Please be seated. And we're going to hear God's word read. Thank you, Mike. He's going to come and read to us two passages on the screen. First, in 1 Corinthians, we're going to read about a washing and about purity issues. And then we'll hear the seventh of God's commandments, which we're focusing on today. Thank you very much, Mike.
The first reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 to 11, and then continuing verse 18 to verse 6 of chapter 7. And there's one verse from Exodus after that. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore honour God with your bodies. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual morality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. And finally, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery.
Well, last week we were thinking about the state of our land when it comes to murder. But worse is our state when it comes to adultery. If murder is out of control in our country, well, adultery is pretty much untethered, isn't it? This talk comes with a PG rating, I'd say. And whilst much of it will apply specifically to married couples, there are important things for all of us to guide our prayers for married couples, but for us individually as well. Being an especially sharp subject, I'm just going to take a moment to pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this world is rampant in its godlessness and lust, and this world is in us. We are part of the problem. As we come under your word this morning, we realize that, and we know it anyway. But we thank you for Jesus in us. We thank you and praise you for his grace and mercy and forgiveness towards us, for the washing in his blood that enables us to come before you, knowing we're guilty, but knowing forgiveness. We pray you'd help us to worship you now as we are honest and submissive to your word. And we pray and ask that you would grow us in purity, grow us in obedience, Holy Spirit, would you be pleased to do a work in us this morning, even move us in our seats, Lord, as we come under your word, we pray. We ask this for your glory, that we may be people that increasingly love and honour you and live lives worthy of the wonderful gift of Jesus you've given us. Amen. So, years ago, our culture was embarrassed about sex, but obsessed with death. Now we don't like talking about death, but we're obsessed with sex. But not really in the church. The world has this constant conversation, doesn't it? But we stay largely silent, because most of us fit into two extremes of, we don't talk about that in church. Don't talk about that. Or just tell me what I'm allowed to do, what I'm not allowed to do. But we must know what God says so we can live well, so we can please him, so we can stand in our culture that is out of control, blind to the seriousness of immorality, more interested in self-fulfillment than commitment. The stats on murder are terrible. The stats on adultery are horrendous. It's thought about half of married men and a fifth of married women commit adultery. And that's just the ones that admit to it. Reasons given are things like, I just couldn't help myself. I wanted to. Adultery is rife. It's accepted as a norm. It's accepted and sometimes encouraged as well. Apparently, there is an American entrepreneur offering wedding rings for hire to save money in case the marriage doesn't last very long. There are also websites for married people who want to have an affair. And there's even a Christian swingers website arguing that an affair would be good for their marriage. Their strap line is dating for faithful couples. You think, what? Our lust-filled, Satan-believing, me-centered culture is sending people crazy about sex. And it's affecting everybody. And we cannot be silent. We must speak, because God does. But what do we say? We say what God says, don't we? And he says, do not commit adultery. In a world of adultery, keep sex within marriage. Well, to understand the seriousness of adultery, we need to first understand the weightiness of marriage. And so first, marriage is a covenant. The union of one man and one woman for life, made through vows before God and publicly before people. It's a promise with teeth, if you like. That's why it's called the marriage covenant. That's what marriage is, because God says so. Because God created it. Much of what our culture defines as marriage today is not, which is why here in this church we will not marry same-sex couples. Today, society lacks a definition of marriage. God's design, as we know, is being mucked about with in all sorts of ways. So it wouldn't be surprising, really, would it, if polygamy became legal? Now, why not? If certain minorities feel it's okay to have two wives and shout discrimination loud enough, then who will stop polygamy being added to the list of so-called marriages today? But people say, as long as they love each other, it's all okay, surely. Well, God says no. Marriage is one man, one woman, in covenant together before God for life. Which is why we'll also not marry unbelievers here. That is a civil ceremony. That, unfortunately, is a ceremony where God is not welcome. Nor will we marry a believer to an unbeliever, because we take seriously what God says about the two being equally yoked. The two making a covenant together must first be in covenant with God, individually in covenant with God. That's Christian marriage. So marriage is covenant. Marriage is also consummation. That is, the two, after being joined before God publicly through the vows, are then joined in the flesh, sex. That is God's design, so the couple can express and cement their covenant union. And God says that's the place where sex belongs, in the security and the safety of the covenant union. And consummation is so weighty, so special, that it's for the one person, the one you marry. What a boring God, people say, out to spoil our fun, forgetting that it was God who invented sex in the first place. Forgetting God's first command, Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. He invents sex and he says, go do it. God thought it up. He designed it and says, marriage alone is where this gift of mine will work. So shouldn't we trust that God knows what he's talking about? So those who he's just rescued, as we think here in Exodus, he says, do not commit adultery. Is he now trying to repress them again in a Pharaoh-like way? He's not. Of course he's not. In Deuteronomy 30, when the commands are read out again, Moses, after reading it, says, choose life. Choose life, because God's commands are life for us. They're good. So what is adultery? Adultery is any sexual activity outside the marriage covenant. Strictly speaking, not all sexual immorality is adultery. But within the family, if you like, of adultery is any sex outside of marriage, including sex before marriage, sex while living together, same-sex relationships, prostitution, pornography, and even lust. Dare we turn to Matthew 5. If you have a Bible, please turn. Matthew 5, verse 27. In this reading, Jesus refers to the Exodus command, then he takes the command to another level. Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You sometimes hear people say the God of the Old Testament is so harsh. And Jesus, oh, he's so nice and loving. But Jesus took God's commands. He just made them harder, didn't he? God is interested in how we look and think about each other, about other people. And he does not want us to look at another person with a lustful intent as an object for our gratification. That is adultery of the mind. And yes, lust is not as damaging as actual adultery, but it's part of the same chain of sin, if you like. So if you think, while some sins are not equally devastating, others, all sin, is equally damning. For example, stealing a library book from the library and then committing an actual adultery. They're both wrong, of course, but the latter is more devastating, isn't it? Adultery is a chain that begins with contemplation, then impure designs, then actual adultery. But actual adultery is not the end of the chain. Glance down to verse 30 of that passage just read a moment ago. At the very end, Jesus talks about losing body parts because it's better we do that than for the whole body to go to hell. Jesus says the end of the chain of adultery is hell. He's not saying here that one impure look or a thought or even committing actual adultery will lead you to hell, because we can be forgiven. But lust leads to a pattern of life that will eventually, here's the thing, if left unchecked, lead to hell. That's where it goes. That's where it takes you. So we were part of a church a few years ago where the pastor committed adultery. It was terrible. It was hugely damaging. Clearly he had secret patterns of behavior that had become habitual and then led to actual adultery. But here's the thing, once it was exposed, he was unrepentant. He would not let go of his sin. And as far as I know, he's still in that state of unchecked sin today. We sometimes forget that if we love sin, we will get our heart's desire. Because ultimately, simply put, we get the eternity that we want in our hearts, be it Jesus or the consequences of the sin we love. The sin of lust leads people to hell. And those struggling but not fighting this need to feel the terror of Jesus' words. Don't murder because people are special. Don't commit adultery because marriage is special. Don't trample God's covenant underfoot. Don't engage with sex outside of marriage. God is so clear. Crystal clear. Why are we his creatures so wayward? Well, because in Eden, we became boundary crossers, didn't we? Little crown wearers who refused to believe him and still do today. It's a faith issue. And we fail because rebellion, greed, me first, what I can get, comes far more naturally to us than faith. Self-control. If only we could just believe God and obey him. If only we could be more focused on what on him and on what we can give rather than what we can get. If only we could accept God's gifts to us and use them rightly. But sin affects everything, doesn't it? It makes us greedy. It spoils all the good things he gives to us. Food, it's lovely, but then we gorge. Comfort, oh, that's really nice. We like comfort, but then how easy is it for us to become lazy? Sex, for marriage. But lust means we idolize it. It becomes a god, and it is a god in our culture today, a huge idol. And there's this constant assault, isn't there, on people's minds and eyes. Disney, while entertaining us greatly, has a lot to answer for, because most of its films are rubbish when it comes to helping us with relationships. You get all the exciting build-up bit, don't you, between the beauty and this dude figure, and at the end of the film, often they marry and live happily ever after, but you don't get to see that marriage. Instead, it's all about the early excitement, and faithfulness is the boring bit, implication. It's thought that 9 out of 10 relationships in film and TV are outside of marriage, because it makes for better viewing figures. Think how many films and dramas have some sort of affair as a subplot. Or when was the last time we heard a really good song, a new song, about a loving couple? We're constantly fed that relationships are about the moment and that commitment is boring. Adultery is dressed up in our culture always as fun, really, isn't it? Bit of a fling, bit on the side. And the pressure to conform is huge, especially on young people. The message is, why suppress those natural feelings? Be fulfilled. And there's little thought that our feelings might be infected with sin. So schools don't offer abstinence as an option. It's not self-control, it's all about consent. That's the big thing they talk about. So long as you've thought about it and you've both said yes, it's okay. No, it's not. Because what God says counts. Young people, let me implore you to see how the devil is blinding people's eyes. So people don't look up. People rarely look out. But rather today, people mostly looking in. Our culture is largely based on how we feel rather than what is true, what is right. Our culture is largely rule-hating, not God-fearing. And our culture would dare not impose rules on others because they may well come back and say, well, who are you to tell me what is morally right? And on relationships, young people particularly, if you're going out with someone, I want you to be sure you've thought why. Because if it's not someone you can marry, you need to think why you're going out with them. Now, probably come back, well, because they're nice, you know, I like them. And okay, we get that. But just check. Check deep inside for not such good reasons, such as perhaps your own self-worth, your status, sex, and stuff related. And young person, if you're dating a non-Christian, in fact, anyone here, Christian, if you're dating a non-Christian, stop. Because you are in some way joining with someone who you are not compatible with. They have different values than you do, a different worldview. And if you keep going, you've crossed the boundary already, you keep going into marriage, it could be disastrous. And if you're having sexual activity with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, back up quickly. In the Song of Songs, we're told, do not awaken lust before its time. In fact, it's repeated through the Song of Songs. Do not awaken. Don't wake lust up before its time. Well, when's the time? When you get married. If you marry, God has a time and a person for sex. But wake it up early, and as someone said, you have started something that has an engine of a Ferrari and the brakes of a lawnmower. You will crash. If you're not ready for the covenant of marriage, you're not ready for sex. Young people, I implore you to see that. Also, don't make romantic relationships bigger than they are. Resolve now to serve God with joy and contentment. The world will think you are a fool. They may well do. But God does not. Today, many young adults hop from one person to the other, but that is not a healthy way to live. That's not good preparation for marriage. That will lead to damage now and bad habits in here, often carried into marriage. Wait. And be exclusively reserved for the one. Who's the one? The one is the one you choose wisely, carefully, prayerfully to marry. Now, how you live will set the pattern. So let me encourage you, worship while you wait. Wait well, and you will be well prepared for marriage. You'll be in good shape to be faithful, if marriage is indeed God's plan for you. Adultery is damaging because it's sin against God. You remember Joseph? A surprising answer, wasn't it, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. What did he say? How can I do this great wickedness against Potiphar? No, God. Against God, he said. Sexual immorality is a God issue. All of it, any of it, outside of marriage, is always wrong and always sin and it always ruins. It always comes with a cost. Breaking God's commands lead to brokenness in us. People say, no, it's freedom. You know, we've got this all under control. But lust controls people. And that is what's happening in society today. They are not free. They are controlled by the idol of sex. And they are enslaved by it. And that's what happens when we step over God's boundaries. It's a return to slavery and pain. I quite like gardening. And a few years ago at another house we lived in, for a while I had a passion for passion flowers. So I bought the seeds, I planted some, I put up this little trellis, I watered it, and this little vine came up. And it was doing really well, I was really pleased. I got it supported onto the trellis. And it took ages, a year or so. Care and attention, showing real promise. It was lovely, it was right by the front door. But then one day I was cutting the grass, doing some gardening, and I cut the passion flower vine right at the base, right near the bottom. And it was a bit sad, but I was gutted. All that work, all that time and the potential in a moment, ruined. Well, that's adultery, isn't it? Psalm 128, verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine, children like olive shoots. It's God's beautiful picture of the blessings of marriage. But adultery destroys in a moment that whole blessing, doesn't it? And it devastates everyone involved. And the mess, as we know, is flung far and wide, isn't it? And there's no such thing as moving on completely, especially if children are involved. It's a devastating thing to break the marriage covenant. Let's just have an illustration for a moment. let's say, my laptop case and this Velcro on it. Let's say this is a normal relationship, okay? The Velcro bit. So not romantic, just two friends. So break this, and there's some difficulty. There's a rendering going on, because it hurts when friendships break up, doesn't it? So that kind of be like a normal marriage. But take an envelope, say, gas bill, whatever it is, and a consummated marriage, well, break that, oh dear, and, well, you can see the problem I'm having. Can't even do it. Good, let no man separate. Well, break that, and what happens? Huge damage, isn't it? Massive damage. Sorry, not the best visual aid in the world. You get the idea, hopefully. You break that, and the two are never the same, are they? The two bits that joined. You know, although there's a separation now, this side, there's bits of this left here, and it's all over the place, isn't it? And that's what happens in marriage. That's what happens in divorce, isn't it? There's a separation, but there's bits of you left behind. Children, memories. Because such a union is meant to remain for life, isn't it? And so it acts like a strong glue between the two people, not Velcro. Because the two share a body and a soul closeness together, which is not meant to be broken. But today, adults marry, don't they? And then rip, marry, rip, marry, rip. And what happens? Well, they leave bits of themselves here, there, and everywhere. The devil is a murderer. The devil is a deceiver. And he's fooled the whole world almost, hasn't he? Into thinking that his way, our way, whatever we want to do, whatever we can do, is best for us. But adultery destroys. And can we also see how lust cripples faith? How the accompanying guilt could be part of the reason that in churches today there's a lack of men serving in churches. Why, generally speaking, men are struggling in their families to lead their wives and families in the Lord. Men, your families, this church, will struggle to grow if you are not growing, if your growth is stunted by lust. But what's the answer to our adultery problem? The answer is Christ. You think, yeah, but of course, but like the statement on the wall of the Christian counsellor's office, the answer is Jesus. Now, what's the question? But let me try and impress on us why Jesus really is the answer. Well, because in Christ alone is forgiveness, and I say that normally, but that cannot be overstated. In him, as we heard read to us, is a washing, a purification for impure people before holy God, a justification, a sanctification, that is a growing in faithfulness. God is faithful. We are not, but he can grow us through Christ. So Christ is the answer, because Christ's power to save is greater than the power of our desires. And Jesus really is the answer, because he alone is the glue. But he is a glue that does so much more than hold a marriage together. Because God's purpose for our marriages is greater than just our survival as a couple, if you like. The purpose for our singleness as well is so much greater than just our being able to be self-controlled. Sometimes people think the key to a good marriage is to marry the perfect person, but of course they don't exist. So neither is the key to a good marriage actually to seek a good marriage. Because what happens then? Well, you're drawing the focus on yourselves as a couple, aren't you? And we know what we're like. Now, the kind of obvious secret, really, of how we avoid the cliff edges of adultery and how we are healthy and godly in our marriages is to pursue Christ himself. It's very simple, but very wonderful. We're pleased when we manage to make our marriage about our spouse. In those moments we do that, and when we have good spells of really doing that. But here's the thing, God has an even greater plan, that we make our marriages about him. Our goals behind his goal, not sort of him behind our goals, if you like. See, we miss what marriage is when we miss that we are to be serving him together as a couple. Our marriages, of course, fall apart when they're all about us, what I want, what I can get. They're better when we make it about what we can give to our spouse, but they are best when we ask together, what does God want from us? Why has God brought us together as a couple? Now, the usual answers are things like companionship, raising children, social control, but it's more, much more, including mission. And the first mission, married couples, is to see your spouse get to glory and get there well. What's the big thing you want for your spouse? Not from them, but for them. It ought to be seeing them growing in spiritual maturity, seeing them persevere to glory. That is your goal. That is a good goal. They are your travel companion, if you like, to heaven. Because together you can help each other and others, God willing, children, and others as well, associate with the family, to know and serve God better. So couples, make your relationship with Jesus more important than your relationship with your spouse. It's got to be that way round. Make the goal not to have a happy marriage or a sorted family, but to have the presence of Jesus ruling your hearts and minds, because he will not lead you to adultery, not even close. Instead, Jesus, the glue in the marriage, he turns us, doesn't he, from our greed and selfishness, and he'll make us not only a delight to our spouse, but a spiritual encouragement, a spiritual help. He really is the glue. He is the super glue. Sin makes marriage all about me, doesn't it? My wants first. If we've got that in a marriage, and that's pretty much the reason why there's problems in marriage, it always comes back to that. When it's me first. But my wants first in a marriage show that we haven't understood the nature of true love. Idolatry makes marriage all about us. But godliness seeks to serve God together. Some people say, oh, we'll serve God more together when we get our marriage just a bit more on track. Or when, you know, when we've got the parenting bit a bit more sorted. But no, it doesn't make sense, does it? You don't say, you know, I'll go jogging when I get into shape. We go jogging to get into shape, if you like. And so the answer is get Jesus right. Get that relationship on track. And the marriage and the parenting we'll get on track as well. We'll be more faithful, more loving. Lastly, let's just think of some practical things to do to help falling into sexual impurity. Proverbs, mentioned this before, above all else, guard the heart. There's the inner parliament of our being. There's where the big decisions are made. There's where the Lord needs to be reigning. Also, we looked at it one evening not so long ago, don't sow to the flesh. So it's a void, give no opportunity for the devil to get in. Seek spiritual maturity together. That is not head knowledge, not necessarily age, but spiritual maturity in a couple is a growing in grace together, isn't it? That's talking together, that's forgiving together, that's nurturing intimacy, being open. Where does mold grow? Grows in the dark, doesn't it? Keep everything in the light. Keep it in the light together as a married couple. Be guarded and wise, so maybe some personal rules. If you're really struggling in this area, would be just don't have online chats with certain people. Don't be on the internet alone at certain times. Don't travel alone. Don't read those romantic novels that make you judge your husband and wish for someone else. Just think. We need to be thinking where we're vulnerable, and then we need to take action, don't we? And we need to be proactive. Don't we? Have a friend who can ask you the difficult questions. We're trying to form prayer triplets. Well, why not use that as a place where we can really get deep with each other? No code of silence. Once we get to know each other properly, trust each other. Let's really help each other. Job in Job 31 says, I made a covenant with my eyes. The best defense is to seek Christ, isn't it? Build a marriage built on him according to his plans. The grass is not greener on the other side. Someone said it's greener where you water it. Just a word to those who may be struggling. There may be couples in here who are really, really struggling in this. Well, in your struggles, I encourage you to struggle well. Don't take the easy way out. Don't sit on the problems. Talk. And don't be ashamed to get help as well if you need it. And just as we don't rush into marriage, don't rush out. Adultery means a right to divorce, but it doesn't have to mean divorce. If any of you here this morning are close to a cliff edge in your marriage or in the terms of sexual purity, do speak to another Christian. Let someone else in. Bring it out to the light. Come and see one of the elders. Don't delay. Condemnation is not the aim. You are loved. We are to love and encourage one another. And at times we need each other in this area, don't we? Purity matters. Satan would have us believe it doesn't. Marriage is precious. The world demeans it. Lust is adultery. Our own bodies war against us, don't they? But in Jesus we can know a wonderful purity. We can be spirit-controlled, God-serving, rather than self-centered.